If you've been with us for a while, you'll know that we're doing a series about the Father Heart of God. And it's based on the parable of the prodigal son. And this is the fourth session. Simon started off talking about adoption. Peter then talked about the patience of God. And then the last session was Marshall talking about... Marshall, what did you talk about? You can't remember either. Okay. No, I do remember. It was the compassion of God. And it was excellent. It's good that different people are doing different sessions because we all bring our different slant to this. Could somebody find my slides? There are only three slides, which if you know me, you know is unusual for me. The reason for that is that there is quite a big chunk of this that as yet is undefined in my head. I think it's sort of part of the ministry that will come as part of this preach. And because it wasn't clearly defined, the slides just didn't hang together. So I'd like us to pray. No, let's read the scripture first and then we'll pray. So this is Luke 15, starting at verse 11, the parable of the prodigal son. And this is Jesus talking. He said, "There was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring the fattened calf and kill it. And let us eat and celebrate, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate." Can we pray? Holy Spirit, we pray for your illumination on these words of Jesus. Lord, we pray for fruitful hearts this morning, that as we hear your word, it will find good soil in our hearts, in our spirits. Lord, I pray for everybody here, Lord, that you will touch us this morning with your word. And Lord, I pray that as we get towards the end, and you'll begin to minister, Lord, and show me the direction to take. Lord, Holy Spirit, be active amongst us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Don't think the slides are up, but... is that because we can't find them? Or don't worry about it. Not working. Okay. Well, the only slide, really, there's an introduction slide, which is the heading, "Our Father Runs to Rescue Us." Then there's another one, which simply has the words of Luke 15:20 on it. That's the verse saying, "While he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him." And also on that same slide is a verse from Romans that we'll get onto later on. The background to this parable is really important. Jesus was teaching, and there, as there always were, there were people around him, and there were Pharisees there, Pharisees and scribes. Pharisees were the religious leaders, and they were self-righteous. They thought they had it all because they knew the law. They were important people. But there were also what it describes as tax collectors and sinners in the Bible. Tax collectors were hated by the Jewish people, because first they work for the Romans, the occupying power, and these tax collectors who were Jews collected taxes on behalf of the Romans, and to make it worse, they skimmed some off for themselves. They overcharged people and they kept money. They made themselves wealthy at the expense of their fellow Jews. So you can imagine just how popular they were. And it says, tax collectors and sinners. What does it mean by sinners? Well, there's a debate about it. But it probably means anybody who needed God. Maybe it means people who knew they were sinners and needed God. It was just a category of people, probably, that the Pharisees would have looked down on and said, these people are not worthy. And what they were saying to Jesus, and it's in verse 2 of Luke 15, the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. So you've got to get the picture in your head of Jesus eating with these hated tax collectors and sinners, and the Pharisees watching and looking down on Jesus, saying he shouldn't be doing that. That's not right for somebody who claims to represent God. They despised him. And then Jesus tells them two parables. Two little parables. Marshall alluded to this last time. The first one is about a lost sheep. A shepherd has 100 sheep. One of them gets lost. The shepherd goes off, leaves the sheep, goes off to find the one that was lost. Very simple parable. And then there's another parable of the lost coin. A widow loses a coin in her house. And he says she gets her lamp and she searches the whole house until she finds it. And there's a common theme in both of these little parables. Something's lost, something's found, and there's a party. They rejoice. The shepherd rejoices because he's found his sheep. He throws a party for his mates. The widow rejoices because she's found her coin. It may be a large part of her life savings. And she gets her friends round and they rejoice together. So bear that in mind. Something's lost, something's found. There's a party. And he gives a clear explanation of what he meant by those two parables and what he was talking about. Verse 7, if you've got your Bibles, Luke 15, verse 7. There will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. So he's very clear. He says that lost sheep is a sinner. And every time a sinner repents, there's joy in heaven. There's a party. And then he explains very clearly the parable of the lost coin. He says, just so I tell you, there's joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. He's being very, very clear about this. The lost sheep, the lost coin represent sinners. And when a sinner is found, there's joy in heaven. The angels rejoice, heavens rejoice. And then he goes on to tell the parable of the prodigal son. So just think about how the Pharisees would have received those two little parables. John Piper says, he's saying, I welcome sinners because I am the incarnation of God's love, pursuing the lost. I'm the shepherd seeking the sheep. I'm the woman seeking her coin. And this meal that we're eating together, he's talking about Jesus eating with the sinners and tax collectors, is a little bit of what is happening in heaven right now. And a foretaste of the joy that is coming. When sinners turn from their sin and accept my fellowship as the joy of their lives, they have come home to God and God is glad. So Piper's saying that Jesus is saying to the Pharisees and the scribes, you can't criticize me for this. God loves sinners. That's what I'm here for. And then he tells the story of the lost son, the sheep and the coin were quite different from the lost son. The sheep was partly responsible for getting lost. The coin wasn't responsible for getting lost. The sheep couldn't find its way back because it's a sheep. Sheep aren't terribly bright, which is probably why it got lost in the first place. The coin couldn't do anything either to lose itself or find itself. I'm not going to say a sheep's an inanimate object, but compared to a person, you know what I mean. It hasn't got the same mental capacity. So these two parables were parables of God's activity alone. Jesus is saying, when something is lost, God goes and finds it. But the third parable is quite different. It goes much, much deeper. And what it tells us is that sinners have to turn to God to be found. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, as the first two parables have stressed God's activity alone without telling us anything about the actions or reactions or condition of the sinner, so this parable is spoken to impress that aspect of that side of the matter, lest anyone should be so foolish as to think that we should all be automatically saved by God's love, even as the sheep and the lost coin were found. So he's saying Jesus is telling this parable to make sure that nobody thinks, okay, that means I don't have to do anything. Because if God goes to look for the lost sheep, if God goes to look for the lost coin, those represent sinners. It doesn't matter how big a sinner I am, God will come and find me and rescue me, just like the sheep. Lloyd-Jones is saying, no, you can't be stupid enough to think that. And that's why Jesus tells this third parable. And I think, in a sense, the first two parables were tasters. The main course was about to come. The lost son is not a sheep, and he's not a coin. He's a man. And his terrible self-made misery is very clearly spelled out. It's a story of a man who makes terrible decisions and sinks to the very bottom. And Lloyd-Jones again says, never has a more hopeless picture been drawn than of this boy in the far country amidst the husks and the swine, penniless and friendless, utterly hopeless and forlorn, utterly desolate and dejected. But even he gets a fresh start. Even he is called to make a new beginning. And this parable is about a fresh start. It clearly spells out the need for repentance. Repentance means turning around. This young man, in the depths of his misery, knew that he had no choice but to turn around and go back to his father. And this parable clearly spells out the lavish love of the father, as well as the need for repentance. And this morning we're looking at the fact that our Father runs to rescue us. Let's just think about what this young man did. He's in utter misery, right at the bottom. He's working with pigs, which for a Jew is the lowest of the low. Good Jewish boys don't go anywhere near pigs. They certainly don't work with them and stink of them. And as we know, he decided he had no alternative but to go back, and he rehearses a little speech in verse 18. He had it going round in his mind that this is what I'll say to my dad when I get back. And he must have been full of fear. And it says in verse 20, and he arose and came to his father. So he left where he was in the far country. He travelled a long way, because it was a far country, to go back to his father's house. Full of fear, full of trepidation, rehearsing this little speech. And I love the word in the ESV that follows. It says, But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And then he tries to get his speech out. And the son said to him, Father, I sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. The speech begins. But the father, another but the father really cut him off before he could deliver the speech. Said to his servants, bring the robe, put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. He almost certainly wouldn't have had any shoes. He was a servant. Servants didn't have shoes. Bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. So just think about the running for a moment. In that culture, grown men did not run. It was demeaning. It was a thing for children to do. It was very undignified. It meant he'd have to lift up his robe in order to run. And that by itself isn't dignified. He was obviously an important man with servants and animals. There was no possibility of a man like that running. And the people listening to Jesus telling the parable would understand that much better than we do. They'd be thinking, what? He ran? How could he possibly lower himself to run, to make himself so undignified? And it makes me think of David dancing before the ark and the criticism that he suffered. The people listening to the parable would have been shocked. And they'd also have been shocked that the son didn't get beaten or even killed at some point in the story, because that's what would probably have happened in reality. Instead, the father welcomes him lovingly. I thought about other people running in the New Testament, and I found that it's always people running to God. It's never God running to people. Apart from this one parable, the two Marys are at the tomb. They've discovered that Jesus is risen. They departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell the disciples. At the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus had travelled away to the place where the feeding of the 5,000 would happen. And so people ran to get there before Jesus and the disciples could get there. People were running to go and listen to Jesus. Zacchaeus ran to climb up the sycamore tree. A tax collector who came to Christ. He ran. Then he came to Jesus. But here in this parable, Jesus is saying, God runs to sinners. Just think about that. Think about that in their cultural context. So what's the significance of the Father running? Jesus is talking about sinners. This is exactly the same topic as the parable of the sheep and the coin. It's talking about sinners. People who understand that they need God, who need forgiveness. And he's saying that God won't receive them grudgingly, but with excitement, emotion, love, abandonment, and running. God doesn't literally run to us, obviously. It's talking about God coming to us and accepting us with complete abandonment and joy, to the point where, as with this man, dignity didn't matter. God doesn't stand on his dignity and say, I'm God. You're just a created being. Stay away from me. Metaphorically, he runs to welcome sinners with open arms, despite the stink. Can you imagine what this boy must have smelt like? He didn't have new clothes because he had no money. He had nothing. He must have been still in the clothes that he had when he was working with the pigs. There was no other option. He stank. I think most people in the father's position would have said, welcome back, I'd love a hug, but go and have a bath first. Change your clothes. And again, a Jewish man embracing somebody who stinks of pigs. Amazing. And obviously it's just a parable, it didn't really happen, but Jesus is saying, this is what God is like. He doesn't stand on his dignity. He goes and looks for sinners, and then he embraces them with emotion and joy and abandonment. And that brings us on to something of huge importance. If you've got your Bible, can you turn to Romans chapter 5? Verse 6. And I'll read that now and then we'll come back to it in just a moment. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. See, this parable doesn't tell us everything we need to know about how we can come to God. That's not what a parable does. This parable had one simple point, and it's about how God receives sinners. So you could read it and get the impression that God will just lovingly and joyfully forgive. Pure unconditional love, overlooking all offense. Oh, it's fine. Come here, I'll give you a big hug. But that's not how people come to God. You can't read the rest of the New Testament and assume that God just overlooks everything. It doesn't tell us anything about the nature of sin. It doesn't tell us anything about the wrath of God against sin. It doesn't tell us anything about the need for a Savior. And it wasn't supposed to. That's not what Jesus was telling them about. That wasn't the point of the parable. So Romans 5, 6 to 8, while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we still stank, like this boy stinking of pigs, Christ gave his life for us. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Peter said, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. There's only one way to come to the Father. Unlike the young man in the parable, we can't just run to him. We need a Saviour. It's that great old hymn, To God Be the Glory. And it says, come to the Father through Jesus the Son. It says, O perfect redemption, the purchase of blood, to every believer the promise of God, the vilest offender who truly believes, that moment from Jesus a pardon receives. He said he yielded his life, an atonement for sin. Such truth in that hymn. There's only one way to come to the Father, and that's through the Son. When I was thinking about this, I had a picture, and this is the bit where it gets a little bit undefined, so we'll just have to see where this takes us. And the picture is of a body of people moving towards Jesus, and the body of people is us. And there are some people right at the front. They're the ones who are like the young man in the story. They know their need of a Saviour. They go quickly. They don't hold back. And perhaps you've never encountered Jesus. Perhaps you know there's a God, but you don't really know what to do about it. And perhaps you're thinking, but he would never receive me. You don't know what I've done. God does know what you've done. And it's just like that young man in the story. Jesus said, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. And if that's you, if you don't know Jesus, talk to us afterwards. We'd love to chat to you and pray with you. But I felt that the burden on God's heart for us this morning is not people who are not saved, but the rest of us. And in this picture, as I said, some of them were at the front. They knew their need. They get there fast. They've got no hesitation in asking for mercy. He reaches out to them. He runs to them. He embraces them. But there are others holding back, not moving forward. And it's as if we're thinking, I don't know whether I really need to go there for Jesus to come forward and embrace me and run to me. I think I'm probably all right, aren't I? Hesitation is what I see. And at first I thought of the word backsliders, but that's quite a loaded term. Different people mean different things by backsliders. To some extent, we all backslide. Some Christians would say that a backslider is somebody who's actually gone so far away from God that they've lost their salvation. We don't believe that. We don't believe it's possible. Once you're born again, you're born again. You're saved. And you may drift, but God has you on a leash and he'll bring you back. So that's not what I'm thinking about by backslider. But, you know, we have a potential problem because we believe so much in grace. Grace is what we're all about. As New Frontiers, it's one of the things that Terry Virgo, the founder of New Frontiers, raised as being of utmost importance. He built his ministry around grace, and we have that DNA. It's about the mercy, the undeserved mercy of Jesus. We can't do anything to earn it. And once he's given us his grace, we can't do anything to lose it. But it's easy for us to take that too far. And somehow to think or to act as though there's no need for obedience. There's no need for relationship. Now, I'm not saying that we do that, but it is a possibility. It's a bigger possibility for us than legalism is. Legalism goes the other way and says, I have to perform in order for God to accept me. I have to do the right things like the Pharisees and the scribes. We shouldn't fall into that trap, but we can fall into the trap of abusing grace. And I believe we can easily find ourselves perhaps in a distant land in some cases, like the young man in the story, or maybe just a little bit distant, and everything in between, a huge range of possibilities. So I saw these people holding back a bit, and I get the sense that they know that in some respects they disappoint Jesus, but they want to approach him, but they're not quite sure. Does this apply to me? I'm all right, aren't I? God saved me. I love him. John Piper said, when we break our attachment with God, you will end up attached to another. And that attachment will be slavery, not sonship. It may be drugs or alcohol or illicit sex or an employer or a spouse or, listen to this, a sport or a hobby. So many things can take us slightly away from Jesus and then further and further away until we find ourselves in a distant land. A sport or a hobby or a television or a lake cabin or a computer or books. The attachment may be crude or it may be refined. If we break loose from God, we will be attached to another. And in the end, whether crude or refined, this alien attachment will send us to the swine troughs, either in this life or the one to come. You and I were made to be filled with God. And if we run from him, if we take our little earthly inheritance of time and money and energy and use it to attach ourselves to other things than God, it won't matter whether we are worth $9 billion, our future will be swine food. All of us have different spiritual temperatures at different times. We all know it, don't we? We're all human. I remember John Wimber years ago telling a story about how when he went into his house, he knew the spiritual temperature at that time because if the spiritual temperature was high, there'd be worship music playing. If the spiritual temperature was low, there's no worship music. Now, that's just him and his family, but you get the point. We can be hot or we can be cold. It doesn't make any difference to our salvation, but it makes a difference as to whether we're close to Jesus or not. And we all drift away and back, away and back. Some of us drift a long way, some of us drift a little way. We're all different. And I have no idea, looking out at all of you, where you are. Where you are today, where you were yesterday, where you're going to be next week. But I know, because I'm human and I'm like you, that there is drifting going on. And I get the sense this morning that Jesus is saying to us, if you're in a foreign land, if you've drifted so far away that you're in a far land, just come back. if you've drifted just a little bit, if you're at the back of that crowd thinking, should I go forward or not? He's saying, yeah, come back, I'll run to you. Do you understand? Can you feel this? And I believe that there are some of us who are in a distant land. Some of those that I saw at the front of the queue. You're a long, long way off. And actually, you know you are. And I'm trying to look at everybody because I don't want to look as if I'm looking at anybody in particular, because I've no idea. But I believe there are people here who are a long way off. And spiritually, you're cold. You still come to church because you know it's the right thing to do, but you're going through the motions. The worship doesn't stir you. Hearing the scripture doesn't stir you. But you're here, so there's something in your heart that brings you back, that keeps you part of God's family. But you know you're in a distant land. And God wants to say to you this morning, turn round and come back. Because I'm here with open arms. And as soon as you start coming, I will start running. And if you are in that distant land, what's your end game? What's your exit plan? Are you planning to spend the whole of the rest of your life separated from God and thinking, this is very unsatisfactory, but I don't know what to do about it? Well, the thing to do about it is what that young man did. He got to the end of his tether. He had no more choices. One option only, go back. Part of our problem is we have other options, we think. We can just drift through life. Our life with God isn't necessarily high on our agenda, particularly when we're backslidden spiritually. And life just goes on and we've got other options. But spiritually, we're wanting to eat pig food and we know that we're at that stage of desperation. Can we just pray for a moment? I'll keep speaking in a minute, but I just want to pray for whoever that is. Lord, if there's anybody here that this resonates with, I pray in the name of Jesus that you will stir their hearts and turn them around, Lord. Give them no peace, Lord, until they realize that young man is them. And there is a way back, an immediate way back. For the rest of us, there's a huge range of backsliding and spiritual lukewarmness. Huge range. And maybe the test is this. If Jesus stood in front of you now, would you start apologizing for anything? And if so, what would you start apologizing for? I'm too attached to something. I've got this habit that I can't break and it separates me from you. What would you apologize for? Would you apologize for the distance that you've allowed to grow up between you and him? Maybe you'd start apologizing for very big things. So I think we need to do two things. First, we need to be honest with ourselves. Face up, just as that young man did, to where we are. He ended up looking after pigs and stinking and wanting to eat their food, but there was a long journey before that where he had lots of resources, lots of money, and he spent it all on riotous living, as it says. It was a journey for him, and then he suddenly found himself at this point of desperation. And at that point, he was honest with himself. And if your love has cooled, and you know that you're in a place where there's lukewarmness, or something separating you from Jesus, just be honest with yourself, as he was. And secondly, do the only thing that you can do There's only one way out of this. And it may be a big problem or it may be a small problem. But there's only one thing to do, whatever size the problem is, and that's to turn to Jesus. The young man had one choice only. That was to go back to his father. And that's true of us as well. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, realize that all your efforts must fail, as they've always failed. Realize that the improvement will only be transient and temporary. Cease to fool yourself. Realize how desperate the position is. Realize further that there is only one power that can put you right, the power of Almighty God. You can go on trusting yourself and others and trying with all your might, but a year from today, the position will not only be the same, but actually worse. God alone can save you. And if you are in a position where you know that there's distance between you and God, do something about it. And if that's you, let me ask you this. If not now, when? When are you going to do something about it? That boy had no choice. Can we stand together? We're very happy to pray with people at the end, but I would just like us to respond individually to God now. So let's pray. Lord, we pray in the name of Jesus that you will shine a light into every mind here. Lord, that widow who'd lost the coin got her lamp and started poking around the house to find it. And Lord, we want you to shine a light into our minds and our hearts today. Lord, if there's anything separating us from you, show us what it is, each one of us individually. Lord, I want to draw close to you. I don't want anything to separate me from you. And Lord, where things creep in and start to cause that separation, I want to know quickly. I want my conscience to be pricked quickly. I want to turn around, Lord, and come straight back to you before the distance gets big. Lord, for those who recognize this as being a problem, I pray for grace. I pray for mercy. I pray for an ease in turning around and coming back to you. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you will draw us to you. Lord, make us an effective church full of people who know Jesus and can look him in the eye without guilt, without shame. Thank you, Lord, for your amazing grace. Thank you that while we were still sinners, you died for us. Amen.